Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 12. The Bible's, I'll read the first verse and you read along with me after the second verse, and then every other verse we'll read responsively. Verse number 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now here's our text this morning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's a little side note I have in my Bible written in the margins here. God's Word is sufficient.
Amen.
And it surely is. Lord, today we come to you this morning. Thank you, Father, for those that are able to be here this morning. We do pray for that, Father, for those that are sick or traveling. God, have your mercy upon them and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for those who filled in this morning and sang and played the piano and led choir. And God, I've enjoyed the worship service. And Lord, the songs have meant a great deal to me this morning. Now, Lord, today I pray you'd help us this morning, this hour now, as we look at your word. Father, the temptation might be to wander off in our thoughts, to think about tomorrow, think about yesterday, to think about lunchtime. And God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, today, just for a few moments, to be focused upon your word. Spirit of God, have free reign. Help us this morning. I pray, touch us from heaven, we ask in your name this morning. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Let me give you this morning just a little bit of introduction, and then we'll get into the main part of the message. We have in 2 Timothy this morning, Paul's last letter to Timothy. In fact, it's Paul's last known letter that we know of before he was persecuted, executed for the cause of Christ. So Paul now, as he writes to Timothy, he is in a Roman prison. And he will soon be executed for his faith and his bold witness for Christ Jesus. If he would have just shut up, he'd have been okay. But Paul would not, and he preached Christ. In this letter now to Timothy, we find Paul's love for Timothy. Sometimes we think that Paul maybe was an uncaring man, but Paul cared deeply for the Lord. He loved the Lord. He loved God's people. He loved Timothy. Timothy was not his son as far as being a physical father, but he was his son in the faith. Paul had mentored Timothy in the ministry and in the faith. And so we see in the Bible this morning, Paul's great love for Timothy. We read in verse number 1, or chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, "My dearly beloved son." He had a great love and affection for Timothy. He took him under his wing. Verse number 3 says, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Paul remembered Timothy. He remembered him in his prayers. He loved him and he prayed for him. Verse number 4 says, "About Timothy, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul said to Timothy, he goes, "I'm looking forward to seeing you again. It'll bring me great joy to see you and to be with you again." Verse number 5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Eunice," in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, "and I'm persuaded in thee also." Paul said here that he remembered Timothy's unfeigned faith that was in him. Paul didn't remember his possessions. He didn't remember his athletic abilities or his accomplishments. Paul remembered his unfeigned faith. And there's a real need for a generation today with unfeigned faith. That's sincere in their faith. That's real. And worthy of being remembered. This morning, can I ask you a question this morning in the introduction? Will your faith be remembered? What will be remembered about you one day? What do folks remember about you? Timothy was remembered for his unfeigned, his sincere, his real faith in the Lord, his zealous faith for God. So we find here in this letter that Paul now instructs Timothy, the man that he loves now, the son that he loves in the faith, that he loves and has invested in, he begins now to instruct him on the matters of faith and ministry. Paul was going to exit the scene real soon. Timothy would now be the next man to take up the mantle and stand in the gap. And so Paul now instructs Timothy on matters of faith and ministry. Verse number 6, he says to Timothy to stir up the gift of God which was in thee by putting it out of my hands. So he reminds Timothy about faith and about being ordained, about the ministry. And he says, now stir that up within you. Verse number 8, he says about to Timothy, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. So it says, Timothy, be bold. Don't be ashamed of your faith in Christ. Live it freely and boldly before all the world to see. Verse chapter 2, verse number 1, he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, don't be ashamed of Christ. And be bold for Christ. And be strong in the grace. Timothy, you can't live this life with the ministry and your own power, your own strength. You can't be the Christian God wants to be in your own strength. You must be strong in the grace of God. That's through Christ Jesus our Lord. He then says to Timothy, verse number 3, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Timothy, you're going to encounter hardness in your life. Living for Christ, it would be nice, it would be a great thing if when you got born again, life got easier. And there were no obstacles in life. Then every day was beside still waters and in green pastures. The fact of the matter is we get saved at times that life can be a little bit harder. Not only do you have to battle your own fleshly nature, but the world, by and large, hates Christianity. And so you face some obstacles. He said, well, Timothy, you're in the army. You're in the Lord's army. Remember that old song in elementary? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. And that's what he says. Now, Timothy, you're in the Lord's army. Now, be a good soldier and endure hardness as a good soldier. And so he's now warning Timothy about these things of the ministry and about faith and about his life. He begins in chapter 3 to warn Timothy about perilous times. Already in these first few years after Christ had ascended to heaven, already we see the church beginning to wander in apostasy. Already the perilous times had come. They've already been to see persecution. There had already evil men begin to wax worse. We see that in Timothy's lifetime that there began to be false teachers that had crept in the church and began to teach false doctrine and bring in legalism and bring in Judaism to try to mix with Christianity and the grace. And so these men were making merchandise of the people of God and getting fat and rich off of God's people with false doctrine, being cultish and legalistic. And so he's warning them about all these things that take place. And in doing so, he instructs Timothy on the Word of God. Timothy, if you're going to endure hardness, if you're going to be strong in the grace of God, if you're going to remember the gift that was given you and be a good and faithful pastor and a minister of God, if you're going to separate false doctrine from truth, you have to maintain and trust the Word of God. You must trust the Bible. Look with me at chapter 1 again. Look at just a couple. It's amazing as you look through this chapter, this book of the Bible, how much time that Paul references the Scripture in trusting the Word of God. Chapter 1, verse number 13 says, hold fast to a form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which in Christ Jesus. He said, Timothy, the Bible, the Word of God is sound words. Hold fast to the sound words of God's Word. Chapter 2, we find, verse number 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. What did he hear? He heard the Word of God. He says, commit these to faithful men to teach others also. Timothy, hold fast and teach these things to faithful men. Verse number 15 says, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that hath not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so he said, Timothy, study the Bible. But he didn't say just the word, he says the word of truth. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 3. But continue the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. What were those? That was the Scripture, the Word of God. Paul said, Timothy, continue. As evil men wax worse, and as you suffer persecution, continue in the Word of God. Chapter 4, verse number 2, he says this to Timothy. Timothy, preach the Word. He didn't say, Timothy, preach your opinion. Timothy, preach your preference. Now in the pulpit, opinions and preferences sometimes come out. It's hard not to happen. So Timothy, preach the Word. Well, here Paul is saying, Timothy, you can trust the Bible. You can trust the Word of God. Preach the Word. Look at chapter 4, verse number 13. Now Paul is finishing this letter. He's asked Timothy to come to him when he can quickly before he passes, before he's executed for Christ, he said, Timothy, the cloak I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me. Timothy, I'm a little cold. Winter is coming, so bring me a coat to wear. He said this then as well, in the books, but especially the parchments. He said, Timothy, when you come see me, I want to see you one more time. When you come see me, bring my coat. It's going to be cold this winter. Timothy, bring me my books. I find great comfort in my books to read. But Timothy, remember, especially to bring the Bible. Bring the parchment, Timothy. I need God's Word. Bring me the Bible. Bring me the parchment. So Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, listen, the Word of God is important. The Bible will keep men right in the midst of apostasy. The Bible will cover up men in times of trouble. The Bible will instruct men in the times of decision. The Bible will strengthen men when they are weary. The Bible will make men wise unto salvation. The question today I have for the church today and for you and I is, can I trust the Bible? Paul made much of the Bible in his last sermon to Timothy. The question today that I want to answer and address today is, can I trust the Bible? The devil's greatest accomplishment ever. By the way, this is, I'm not a great preacher, but this is probably one of the most important messages you'll hear. Because if you can't trust the Bible, then you're in trouble. Then nothing that we have, if we can't trust the Bible, then everything we believe is suspect. And your salvation is suspect. So this morning, even though I'm not an eloquent speaker, this is probably one of the most important messages I'll ever preach in my lifetime. Can I trust the Bible? The devil has done a great job and is, listen, before he does anything else, his very first tactic is to get men to doubt the Bible. We find out when he comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. Everything was perfect. Man was perfect. Eve was perfect. The garden was perfect. God, when he finished, said, it is very good. And God gave man a will to choose to serve God, to fellowship with him, or to sin. And God told Adam and Eve, he told Adam, listen, Adam, you can have every tree in the garden, but the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it, because in that day you shall surely die. God meant what he said, and that was God's word. What does Satan do? He comes to the garden, he says to the woman, yea, hath God said. Before he tempts her with the fruit and said, listen, Eve, this fruit is good to eat, it'll make you wise, he first had to undermine God. He'd undermine his word. Yea, hath God said. Had he just come to Eve and not undermine God's word, not cause doubt, maybe she would have resisted the temptation. Maybe she would have turned her back and said, listen, that's forbidden. It's not God's will. But what he did is he undermined God's word. He caused doubt. The devil wants to cause doubt to God's word. Did God really say that? Did God really mean what he said? Do we have the Word of God today? Do we know what God what God said today in 2021? Do we really know what God said? Do we really have God's Word? He wants to create doubt. So the answer to the question today is, can you really trust your Bible? Is it a divine book, or is this a book written by a few men to control the agenda of others? Did some crackpot years ago to sit down and say, I'm going to write a book to control the lives of people? Or is it a divine book? Is the Bible full of errors? Is it outdated? Is it not relevant? Is the Bible too hard to understand for you and I today? These are the questions. See, the devil doesn't care if you own a Bible or carry a Bible. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you even come to a Bible-believing church. He wants you to doubt it and neglect it. The devil wants to make you believe that the world's wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. That this Bible is out of date. The devil wants you to believe that the Bible is a hindrance to your desires and your dreams. Like that old hymn, the Bible stands so the hills may tumble. If I may stand, though the earth shall crumble, I'll plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Can I trust the Bible? This morning I'm going to answer that question this morning with five words. Not just five words as far as I'll say five words and be done, but five main words I want you to remember when when it comes to trusting. Can I trust the Bible? Can I trust the Bible for my salvation? Can I trust the Bible for my lifestyle, my behavior? Can I trust the Bible for my attitude? Can I trust the Bible about my marriage, with my marriage? Can I trust the Bible with my raising children? Many folks today have no idea what the Bible is about raising children. If they do, they're not doing it. Yeah. Can I trust the Bible about my finances? Yeah. And so I'm going to answer these questions, this question, with five main words. Here we go. Ready? Number one is this, inspiration. Remember that word, inspiration. Verse number 16 says in chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, in the English language we have here, we use three words that describe how we receive the written word of God. Inspiration of God. In the Greek language, there's just one word that means God breathed. It simply means, it's just a Greek word with a prefix and a root word, and it simply means God breathed it. God inspired it. Say, preacher, what does that word inspire mean? Does it mean that inspired, like I was inspired to play really good in my football team? I was inspired to write a book? I was inspired to write a song? I was inspired to love my wife? No, it's not that kind of inspiration. Let me show you this one, what that kind of inspiration is. Take your Bibles and go to me, 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and Exodus chapter 4. We're going to see this morning, what does God mean by the Bible mean when it says that God inspired, that God breathed it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and Exodus chapter number 4. Second Peter chapter number 1, I want you to notice something, the scripture here, verse number 20. It says this, knowing this first, verse number 20 of 2 Peter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? That means that men just didn't funk it up. That's right. That men just didn't one day, I think I'll write the Bible. No, we find here that the Bible was written, authored by God. God inspired it. 40 different authors wrote 66 books of the Bible. Writers. Over a 1500 year span, it took to complete the writing of the books of the Bible. And not one book, not one writer contradicts the other. Pretty amazing divine accomplishment. God inspired it. But how did he do that? Watch verse number 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That means that these holy men of old, these writers, that they were moved, that they began to write and prophesy as the Spirit of God moved them, as God breathed the words to them, they wrote the Bible. Let me explain how it went. Look at Exodus chapter 4. God gives us a definition here as well, an example how it went. Exodus 4, verse number 15, we find here in the book of Exodus, we find that Moses, God was calling Moses, remember the burning bush? And God wanted Moses to go back to Egypt and lead the children of Israel up out of Egypt and be his prophet. And Moses began to give excuses why he wasn't the man. He was a timid man. He didn't mind being a shepherd and he didn't mind being a Jew, but he had a problem being in front of people. He said, listen, God, I'm not eloquent of speaking. I stutter, I have problems, I'm not the best man for the job. Pick somebody else. And God got a little bit frustrated with him, didn't he? Look what he says in verse number 15. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. He's talking about Aaron now. He says, listen, I'm going to use Aaron now, your brother, to help you. He says, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what ye shall do. Amen. Here's what God inspired. Good. He said, listen, Moses, don't quit fretting, quit worrying about it. Quit making excuses. I'm going to inspire you. I'm going to breathe my words into you and teach you, tell you exactly what to say, and you tell Aaron what to say. Now, God didn't say this. He didn't say, Moses, I'll give you the message. I'll give you the thought. You run with it. I'll give you an idea and you just be creative. He said, I'm going to give you the words to say. Listen, I believe this. That not only did God inspire, when God moved on these holy men of old, He just didn't give them a thought and say, now be creative. He didn't say, hey, here's the message, run with it. He said, here's the very words I want you to write. And every word of God is inspired. Now, here's what I want you to catch. In the next verse, 2 Peter 1, verse number 19, here's what Peter says about the Bible. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Here, Peter says about the Bible. He said, listen, you know, here's our thought sometimes. Wouldn't it be great, preacher, if we lived back in the days of Moses or Elijah and Elijah, and we could hear the word of God spoken? Now, if you think that was so fantastic, just ask Israel how they did when they hear the word of God being spoken. And they said, listen, God, they said, Moses, don't that happen again lest we all die. Let God speak to you. Do you speak to us? Here's what Peter said. He said, listen, he's not saying that the prophets of old weren't inspired. He simply said this. We have the Bible. We have the scripture. It's a more sure word of prophecy. Then he said this, whereunto you do well, you take heed, as unto a light that shineth into a dark place, and the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts. Here's what Peter said about the scripture. He said, listen, this Bible is like a light in a dark place. It's been inspired by God's, God breathed it, and the men of God of old just didn't write a message or a thought or an idea. They wrote down the very words of God as He moved within them. God told them the words to write, and He wrote it. He said, you're going to do really good if you take heed onto it. So remember the words this morning, inspired. Well, preacher, that's a miracle. Yeah, it's a miracle. Because we serve a miracle-making God. God is sovereign and God's divine. And what we call a miracle, what we call supernatural, is natural with God. God has no problem inspiring His Word. So it's inspired. Number two, the second word I want you to remember this morning is this. Preservation. God preserved His Word. Now here's what most Bible critiques will say. They say, well, God inspired the originals, but we don't have the originals. All we have is copies, so we can't really trust then what we have. Well, then you can't trust this. And if we can't trust any part of the Bible, we can't trust any of the Bible. The wisdom man says that God's word is in the original manuscripts. And since we don't have the original manuscripts, we don't have the word of God. But God has promised to preserve His word. Now, Paul had great confidence in the Bible. He says in verse number 13 of chapter 1, hold fast former sound words. In chapter 2, verse number 15, it says the Bible is the word of truth. Chapter 3, verse number 15, it said, Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are to make thee wise unto salvation from a child that's on the Holy Scriptures. Chapter 4, verse number 2, he said to Timothy, preach the word. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Timothy have the originals? Did Paul say, Timothy, because you had the originals, your mom and great, your grandma and your mom had the original scriptures that made you wise unto salvation? He didn't say, Timothy, the originals were the word of truth. No, Timothy, Paul, do you think when Paul said, bring me the parchments, he was saying, Timothy, I want you to bring me the tablets of stone from Moses, from the Ten Commandments? No, they had copies. And that, because Paul believed that God preserved His word. That they probably even had some translations from the original languages. The copies, the originals had long been gone, but Paul believed this, that God promised to preserve His word. Look with me at the book of Psalm chapter 12. Hold your place, 2 Timothy. Come back with me to Psalm chapter 12. Can I trust the Bible? Well, it's inspired by God. Man is not the author. Man is just simply the writer, the secretary that dictated the words of God. He inspired it. Then God promised to preserve His word. Psalms 12, verse number 6, the Bible says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. He said, listen, God's words are pure, without mistake, without error, without corruption. Verse number 7, He says this, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. keep what? His words. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God doesn't simply say, I'm going to give the writers, the originals, I'll inspire them, but after that, you're on your own. Good luck. No, God promised to inspire His Word, but also to preserve it. You remember Grandma in the fall of the year, she'd get out the mason jars and the lids and the pressure cookers and hot water bath, and she would put those preserves into a mason jar, and she would pressure cook them and can them. And she'd take those, whatever it was, beans or vegetables of some kind, those old mason jars, she'd put them on the countertop after they went through the water bath or the pressure cooker, and she'd put them there, and she's waiting for hear that pop of noise, right? When it popped, she like, oh, it's sealed. It's preserved. And you could go back and put that jar in the pantry and come back months and months later and open those up, and it was good. It was preserved. God has promised to preserve His Word. Not just while He walked the earth, but to every generation. Look at these verses. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall not pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. Not only did He promise to preserve His Word, but He said, I promise to preserve every dot of the I, every cross of the T. God's very precise. He said this in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God inspired His Word. Preacher, can I trust the Bible? Well, He inspired it. God did it. God promised to preserve it, to keep it. We find that God inspired His Word, is able to preserve His Word. Look at this verse. Preacher, what about the copies? Proverbs 25:1. These are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the man of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. My friend, they've been using copies for generations. But God preserved in a supernatural way even the copies. Psalms 119:160 says this, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now listen, we would serve a very small God that can only inspire His Word, but not preserve it. If God is a preacher, I believe in inspiration. It's not hard to believe in preservation. That's easy. So when I believe this, I believe that with the King James Bible, that we have the inspired, preserved Word of God. Without error, without corruption. Number three is this. Remember this word. Authentication. Authentication. What does that mean? It's a big word that I wanted to rhyme with the other words this morning. It simply means this. The Bible has been confirmed. Now, this is very important. Look with me at the book of John chapter 8. So we have that the Bible, can it be trusted? Well, it's inspired, it's preserved, but it's also been confirmed. Paul said to Timothy, study the Word of God. He called it the Word of Truth, did he not? It's the Word of Truth. Study it, Timothy. Know the Bible. So you rightly divide the Word of Truth. In John chapter number 8, look at verse number 44. It says this, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse number 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Look at John chapter number 17. Jesus said, listen, you Pharisees, your problem is your problem with the truth. Your problem with the Word of God. John 17:17, the Bible says, it's a very well known passage of Scripture, many of you probably know by heart. It says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. What's Christ saying here? Christ was confirming the authority, the inspiration, the preservation, the Word of God. Amen. Paul said, it's the Word of truth. Where did he get that from? The words of Christ. Christ said, listen, you hypocrites, you Pharisees, you ungodly men, the problem is that you'll believe a lie. You'll believe the devil, but you won't believe my words, because my words are truth. You rejected the truth. And he said, listen, thy word is truth. What he was doing, he was putting his sanctions, if you will, he's putting his authority, his confirmation on the word of God. So listen, it is confirmed. Christ confirmed the scriptures. We find in the book of Matthew 22:29, it says this, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. What scriptures? The originals? They didn't have the originals. Copies. Look at John chapter 5. If you're in the book of John, still looking back at John chapter 5. John 5:39, look what the word of God says here. Search the scriptures, for in them you think that ye have eternal life, and there they which testify of me. So here's just one verse of many where Christ refers to the scripture. Listen, search the scriptures. The original scriptures didn't have them. The original inspired word didn't have them. They had the preserved word of God. They had that. And Christ said, he didn't say, hey, go search men's ideas. Go search the denominations. He said to the crowd, search the scriptures. You can trust the Bible. Look at with me at John 13. So Jesus Christ, in many places throughout the Bible, and for the sake of time, I won't turn you there, all of them, but Jesus Christ confirmed the scriptures. Look at John 13 at verse number 18 for a moment. Here's what Christ says. Now I speak not of you all, but I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted his heel against me. That's just one place in a many where Christ said, I'm here to fulfill what? The scripture. If they did not have the word of God, how would they know? There's nothing to fulfill. Well, it was somewhere, some secret place in heaven. No, it was a written word of God that Christ said, I'm come to fulfill the scriptures, the writings of God and the inspired word of God. I'm going to fulfill those scriptures. So Christ confirmed the scripture. Look at John chapter 2. Turn back there for a moment. Look at verse number 22. It says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed, what? The scripture. In the word which Jesus had said. So here we have in the Bible, we have confirmation of the scriptures. Christ confirmed it. Christ fulfilled it. The disciples believed it. And by the way, it was preached. Throughout the entire New Testament, we find that God's evangelists, his disciples, his preachers preached what? The scriptures. Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture preached unto him Jesus. He preached from the book of Isaiah 53. Was it the original? No, it was a copy. Look at Acts 17:2. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Paul confirmed the scriptures. Acts 18:24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He confirmed the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. Acts 18:28. For he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly showing by the scripture that Jesus was Christ. He used the Bible to tell the Jews, Jesus is the Messiah. Didn't use his opinion. Didn't use a good book or a dictionary or a commentary. He used the scriptures. Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul relates back to the scriptures, to the Bible. So we find that the disciples confirm the scriptures. We can go through the book of James, 1 Peter. They all refer back to the scriptures. The church confirmed the scriptures. Acts 17:11. Talking about the church in Berea. These are more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily. Do they have the original scriptures? No. A copy. But it's inspired, preserved word of God. That Christ said, this is God's word. I come to fulfill God's word. The disciples believe the word of God, the scriptures. Written down scriptures. Paul confirmed it. Peter confirmed it. James confirmed it. Timothy confirmed it. The church confirmed it, that this was the word of God. So can I trust the Bible? Yes, I can trust the Bible. It's inspired, it's preserved, and it has been confirmed by Christ, by his apostles, by the church. Look at the next word I want to give you. Transformation. Are you back in Timothy? I know we looked at a lot of scripture this morning, but I want you to see this. Transformation. So Paul told Timothy, now Timothy, I want you to be careful about these last days, perilous times, these evil men, these seducers. Timothy, I want you to continue in the word of God. What did he say to him? Verse number, chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You see, at this point, there is power in the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is what? Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divided asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Preacher, when I begin to read the Bible or hear it preached or hear devotions, sometimes I get convicted. That's because it's a powerful book. It's a book that transforms lives. It's a book that has transformation power. This is why the devil hates the Bible. Because it transforms men and women's lives. It redeems families. It pulls them out of the snare of the devil. It gives men life. It makes them out of their belly flow rivers of living water. It changes our thoughts. It changes our hearts. It redeems. We use it to preach salvation. And the devil hates the word of God. This is why the world fears the Bible. You know why the Catholic Church and ages of history hate the Bible? Because it loses power over the people. Amen. They can't control them. Right. You want a public school hates the Bible? Get it out of here! Because it detours their agenda. Right. You want the world today says, hey, you can say God or Allah, but don't say anything about the Bible or preach Jesus, because they lose power. They lose control of people. The devil hates the word of God. But the word of God says, Paul said this in verse number 15 of chapter 3. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See, this is not just a good book. It's a divine book. What's it for? The whole thing, from cover to cover, from front to back, is to preach Jesus Christ, that you and I might be saved. That's the entire intent of the Bible. The entire thing of the Bible. God took 40 different writers and inspired them over 1,500 years, over 1,500 year span. 66 books of the Bible he put together. He inspired, he preserved it, he confirmed it. For what reason? To transform our lives, not just by being good, but by having faith in Christ Jesus. It's all about him from cover to cover. Can I trust the Bible? Yes, because it's changed my life. How else do you explain drunkards becoming sober? How else do you explain addicts and whoremongers getting right in their life changing? How do you explain an old biker, an old gang member getting their life changed, an old harlot? How do you expect their life being changed? How do you explain young folks trusting the Bible and staying pure in their life and serving God and being holy in their life? Because the Word of God has power. It's a powerful book, powerful than any weapon or two-edged sword. It's a powerful book. Romans 10:17 says, so if they come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, what gives you and I faith? The Word of God. That's why the devil hates the Bible. This is why he inspired the devil, influenced and inspired his imps of hell to burn the book to the ages of time. Burn the book! That's why Candler wants to outlaw the Bible. Why? It's a powerful book. Why is it if you get caught in these Muslim countries, the Bible, you are possibly could be jailed or stoned. It's a powerful book. There's power in the Bible. The Bible is, God says in verse number 16, it says this. It says, verse number 16, all scripture given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's word makes a saint perfect and thoroughly furnished. It's a transforming book. That's why you can trust the Bible, because any life it touches, it transforms. Why did Paul say to Timothy, the Bible is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? It takes an old sinner, and an old reprobate, an old heathen, and changes their life and makes them fit and mature to perform and do good works for God. Not to be saved, but because they are saved. The Word of God is a transforming book. 1 John 2:5 says this, but whoso keepeth his word, and then verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. You see, God's word transforms lives. You want to change your heart and mind? Read the Bible. You want to overcome sin? Read the Bible. Hey, you want to increase your faith? Preacher, I need more faith? Read the Bible. You want to transform your marriage? Read the Bible. You want to improve your relationships with other people? Read the Bible. You want to invest in your children? Read the Bible. Hey, you want to make it for the teenage years as a godly young person and that loves the Lord? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Number 5 is this. Application. So how can I trust the Word of God? Because of it's inspired. It's preserved. Hey, it's been confirmed by the Holy Spirit of God and by Christ Himself confirmed it. It transforms lives. There is no other book in the world that can transform a life like the Bible. Lastly is this, application. You see, this morning our problem sometimes is we just simply don't apply what we have read. Look at Paul said lastly to Timothy, verse number 14 of chapter 3, but continue. Thou the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, remember when you were a little boy and grandma called you to her chair? And there in that rocking chair, Timothy, grandma began to read you the Bible. She read to you John 3:16. She read to you the book of Isaiah. Remember, Timothy, when your mom got you up in the morning and you had devotions in the morning at the table as you ate breakfast? She read the Bible. Timothy, do you remember, Timothy, when I came to you and found you there and I began to mentor you and teach you? We didn't teach men's ideas or men's opinions. We taught you the Bible, Timothy. And Timothy, in these last days of perilous times and persecution and evil men, Timothy, continue in the... Apply the Bible, Timothy. Continue therein. Stay in the book. In the midst of perilous times, continue in the Word of God. In the midst of wicked men and evil preachers, continue in the Word of God. In the midst of persecutions and sufferings, continue in the Word of God. In the midst of an apostate church and watered down faith, continue in the Word of God. Timothy, continue, continue, continue. I like what Paul says. Let me just show you a verse here. Psalms 119:9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O Lord. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What keeps a Christian right in these last days? The word of God. This morning I can't tell you how many times that I got up in the morning, out of sorts, cranky. Not really interested in that morning of being a good Christian. Now look at me. Look, you've been there too. Probably this morning. Just kind of just, I'm just weary of it all. Things don't go right. But I know one thing, what's happened to me in many mornings, I get in the Word of God and start reading. And then in my times of need, the Spirit of God says, look at that right there. Something will pop up from the pages of God's Word, and I begin to weep and say, oh God, thank you for, you know, last week I studied the book of Song of Solomon. And it's a book that I'm not in very often, but reading that book just brought tears in my eyes. I thought, you know what? How much does Christ love me? He thinks that I am beautiful. He thinks that I am the only one. He thinks that when I'm in His presence, He's overwhelmed by my presence, your presence. You see, God's Word, how can a young man cleanse his ways? Not by reformation and not by good works and good deeds and not by trying to do really good things and trying even harder. He says, a young man will cleanse his way by taking heed on the Word of God, applying God's Word. He says, I don't want to sin against my God, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to hide God's Word in my heart. Paul said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, when you come, Timothy, he said, I want you to bring me my coat. I'm a little cold. Getting older. I want you to bring me my books that I have, my books in my library. Bring me some of the books and I want to read again. But Timothy, especially one thing. So Timothy, bring me the parchments. Bring me the Bible. Psalms 119:47 says this, and I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. Now why does a bunch of old kooks like us, bunch of weirdos in society, you cultish people, with all your convictions and standards and your beliefs, why do we love this book more than we love our life? Why do you love this book more than some? Listen, why does this book get you sometimes in confrontations that you will not bend or bow? Is that because it's a black leather cover in nice paper? It's not because it has fancy words. It's because it tells us about Jesus Christ and His love and salvation, about God, who He is, what He's done for us. See, this book is not, it's not to be an idol. I don't mean that in a weird way, but we can make this thing an idol if you're not careful. But we love this book because we love Jesus. It's His Word. I have in my home, in my garage, I have an old Tupperware Rubbermaid box about this big and this wide and about this tall. And in that box, there's memories, memorabilia. Did I say that right? I think I said too many M's. Memorabilia, or maybe too many B's. in that box of memories, there's some love letters from my wife. I've kept them. It means something to me. Why? Because the paper is special? Because the perfume on the letter smells wonderful? No, because they're the words of my beloved. And why do you and I love the Bible? Because it's the words of our beloved. Can I trust the Bible? Oh, you can trust the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I said along the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. So can I ask you a question this morning? What will you do with the Bible? What do you do with it? I don't know about you, but I'm going to trust it. I'm going to trust it for the matters of salvation. I'm going to trust it for the matters of doctrine and belief. I'm going to let it rebuke me, reprove me, instruct me. Why? That I may be mature and perfect and fully furnished unto all good works. I'm going to trust the Bible. This morning, what you do with the Bible. In fact, let me go one step farther. What will you do with the God of the Bible? So what do you do with Christ? If you don't love His Word, I have a hard time believing that you love Him. Because you can't love Him without loving His Word. So if you've not been saved, this Word of truth tells you how you can be saved. And anything other than that is false doctrine, heresy. It's not worth the paper it's printed on. So when you must get saved by faith in Christ Jesus. So one of the answers to the question is, can I trust the Bible? And God says, if you can't trust this, you can't trust anything. You can't trust Him. Amen. God's Word is inspired. preserved, authenticated, confirmed. It has transformation power. It needs to be applied to our life. Lord, today we come to you in closing. Thank you, Father, for the good patience of our people this morning. A little bit long this morning, but Lord, I want to put it all together, Lord, that we, in this day and age, can trust the Bible, the English Bible, the King James Bible. We can trust the Word of God today, that we have God's Word inspired and preserved for us for this day and age. God, help us to trust it, to believe it, to live it, Father. Lord, today I pray this morning that if there be any here today that's not saved, they've not trusted in Christ and believed your book, God, today may they receive Christ their Savior this morning. I ask in your name. Let's all sing this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.